I was happy to help out Pastor Paul, as you could tell at the beginning of the service. He was, I think, getting a little weak, and he probably did do too much this morning, but I tried to stop him. He just wouldn't. I don't have a sermon title in the bulletin because I didn't get it to Sherry in time. But my title is Justice and Death. Quite a combination, huh? Justice comes from Amos, our Old Testament reading, huh? Especially the words, let justice roll down like water, like a stream. And death comes from our other two readings. The second reading, the epistle lesson, is one that's often used at funerals in our church body. It's one suggested in our little pastor's prayer book. And then the gospel lesson, the story about the 10 maidens, the 10 virgins, is a story that Jesus told to what end? That's the point that I'll get to. Oh, and the question for the second half of the sermon, which you'll be needing to consider, would you rather have a heart attack or cancer? You got that? We'll discuss it. There's a reason I asked that. Okay. First of all, Amos and justice. It's quite a topic, justice. And we think that it's one that is a common word to us, and it is, and it's a little bit different from the Bible, but yet it's the same too. Because when Amos says, let justice roll down amongst us, you and I should say, right on. We want justice around us all the time, and it should be something we're aiming at. So, let's do it. So let's discuss Amos a little bit. Who was Amos? Does anybody know that there's a book of the Bible named after him? Okay. Who thinks it's Amos and Andy, part of that duo? No, not that. That's way old history, isn't it? Amos is a sort of an unknown character from the Bible, too. We know precious little about him. He reveals just a little bit in that whole book, and we think he's probably either a herder, a sheep herder type of person, or, since he seems to be of a little higher status than that, probably an owner of herds of sheep, a rancher, something like that. But regardless of that, God calls him and says, I want you, Amos, to bring a message to the people of northern Israel. North and south Israel were divided at that time. And the Lord says, the people of northern Israel particularly are not following me. And I want you to bring a message to them, to encourage them, to prod them, to demand that they return to the Lord. Oh, seems sort of strange in a sense, but that was his message. You see, they, in the north, we learn from the rest of Amos that they were living a life of luxury, Palestinian style, but that talks about them being on their couches in their mansions. I can imagine sipping wine, huh? Yeah. And maybe sort of unconcerned with things of the world. I get the impression from that. The Bible says also that even though they were doing their sacrifices in the temple and they were meeting together, their hearts weren't right, evidently. They were not with the Lord. They were just doing the outward things that needed to be done. And we all know that's a tough thing. You know, we can do our prayers at home and we can do our attendance and prayers here, and maybe our heart's not really connected all the time, too. I've done that, so I'm sure you have, too. So, you know, and it takes a little effort to always be connected and to try and realize what the Lord is doing or wants us to do. Another thing they were doing back then is that the officials, judges, etc., were taking a little money on the side. They were taking bribes.
so they could have preferential treatment for certain people or get paid off to do certain things here. And so those kind of things were going on. And I think the priests were involved in that to some extent too. And so they were treating the poor in a terrible way. They were cheating the poor. It almost sounds like you're reading the LA Times, doesn't it? Yeah? Same kind of things are going on today. It's just human nature, I guess, huh? Sinfulness. Those kind of things go on. Amos was called to count them out and to try and bring them back. And I guess Amos could do the same thing for us too, couldn't he? And for our society today. Get right with the Lord. Stop doing these things. They're wrong, cheating, etc. Same things. Now we have our court system in America here. And we have our judges and our court system. And we have the laws and the police to enforce them and all of that. And it's a pretty good system. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. We read about the imperfections in the newspaper pretty regularly, don't we? In a lot of different levels, from way high up on down to the bottom. And so it's something we keep working at. I'm sure Amos said the same thing for that system in northern Israel, and we have to think of it as the same for us. You and I have to keep working at making justice right and real amongst us. We all have to work to make it better. Now, biblical justice is also tied up with the word righteousness. That's one of those fancy two-bit church words I talk about. But just think of the word right, doing what's right. That's righteousness, you know, doing what's right before the Lord. And it involves sort of two areas, doing what's right towards God, giving him the honor that's due him, and obedience and respect and all of that, and doing what's right towards other people in our lives. Those are the two prongs of justice and righteousness wrapped up together. And we have to continually be aware of both of those, and by your attendance here today, you are saying you are working at the righteousness and the justice with God and giving him due honor as our God, and that is right. And then with each other, it's just something we're constantly working at to make it right. And we have to begin with our own families, don't we? And our own church body and our own neighborhood, etc. And try and do the right things there. But of course, nobody's 100%. I know. I even slap myself every once in a while and say, oh man, you were talking with that person this morning and you could have, should have said this or done this, and I didn't even think of it. You numbskull. That's called sinfulness. You know, we just don't even think of it sometimes. That's how far off base we can be. And so to be fair and to be just with everybody is something we're always working at. Let justice roll down here, beginning with me, us, and everything around us that we touch. That is something we keep working at. Part two, death. I do funerals. I did one last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago Saturday. And it seems that a lot of times when I'm around funerals or planning on them or we're talking about them, people sometimes get around to discussing, would you rather die quickly or would you like the slower, like cancer? Which one do you prefer? How many of you prefer to die quickly? Most people choose that. Yeah. Most of us don't say, I prefer to be in bed and suffer for a long time. No, we're just generally not into that. But at that funeral I had last week, there was another thought. In the bulletin they wrote, his name was Ramon, they said, Ramon was thankful for the 5 years he had of extra life during his cancer treatments, chemo and all of that stuff, because he got to go places, including the Philippines, to visit his two brothers who were there, and to go other places in America, and to visit and see many family and friends. Oh, there was something good in that 5 years of cancer? Yes, that's what he told us, that there was something good. And so we have to think about that as a possibility, at least, to think about. Of course, you know, ultimately, we can't decide either one, can we? Because whatever will be, huh? And the end of the gospel is true. We don't know the day or the hour. In the story, is when the bridegroom will come, but in reality, it is we don't know the day or the hour when we will die. It could be quickly. Have to think of that massacre last Sunday, huh? Boy, very quickly for a whole lot of people. And every week, we have car accidents, right? People dying right and left in car accidents, quickly. No time to even call home and say, I love you, goodbye. No time, very quick. Well, the other part of that is, even though we would like to go quickly, the people we leave behind are totally unprepared, huh? They're in utter shock. And we have had zero time to say goodbye, to put our affairs in order, to ask for forgiveness if we need that, and things like that. So there's, you know, a lot of thoughts in that area too. Again, we're not going to choose which one. They just happen. And so that's the way it is in life. A quick death or a longer death. And if it's slower and longer, we can also tend to complain about it a little bit. You know, that we have a long time, we have, you know, maybe ill health problems, a lot of trips to the doctor or in and out of the hospital, and we have expenses, or we go to nursing homes or retirement homes. We just put my father-in-law, helped him get into one last year, and all that process you go through, and of course you have to pay pretty good money for things like that. And yes, it's a process, but who's to say that's all bad? So it is. All of this comes because of the gospel reading today, where the conclusion is, we don't know the day or the hour, therefore, be prepared. Yeah, of course, we have to be prepared. Now, what does that mean? Or in the case of the story, have enough oil to last us until things need to be. Well, what does the oil symbolize in that story? Because it's not real oil, and it's not a real wedding. So what is the oil? Well, scholars do differ on exactly what does that mean. Some want to sort of say it might be having enough faith. But that presents a little problem, yeah. We have in our Reformation banner back there, faith alone, okay. But what is enough faith? Can we talk that way or not? Or are we beginning to talk about works here? And some say the oil might be, have you done enough works to count up all these good things in God's sight? Well, no, no, the Reformation would say, no, no, no. We're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, and it's not our good works. Well, what is the oil then that we should have? I think it's more the idea of our relationship with the Lord, that we have it, and that we are renewing it and strengthening it as we are going along, and as you are hopefully doing here today. We're strengthening that so it can be a strong thing for us. And we really take God at His word. I love you, I died for you, and I care for you. Okay, I accept that. That's good. And you died for me? Even better. Yeah, all of that, and we really accept it and say, yeah, that's real. So that when our last hour does come, whether quickly or in a longer term, we can face it confidently, huh? And we can say, okay, it's obvious now, this is my last time. You know, this is my last breath or something, if it happens quickly. Or this is nearing my end time. And hopefully we can reach the point at the end where we say, okay, my time is up, Lord. My life is in your hands. Take me home. When I, as a pastor, go to visit people and it's somebody who is dying, and they can tell me that, oh man, that really makes me feel good that they do know the Lord, they know their time is coming to an end, and they're saying, okay, this is the time, Lord, take me home. And by the way, I find that for us family left behind and around that dying person, we reach a time too, where at first we are praying for the person. Lord, help this person, help my father, help my wife, whatever it is, you know, to get better, to feel strength, and be with the doctor and stuff like this. And then there reaches a point where it sort of tips over the other way. Okay, Lord, it's time to go home now. I can see it. Please take them. I don't know, it just happens that way. And blessed are we when we are having enough oil or enough experience with the Lord that we can say, if my time is here, Lord, come and take me. There's a few other things that we can do to be prepared besides that. There are more mundane things, however, but in my experience as a pastor and having done a good number of funerals in my 40 plus years of ministry, we can help ourselves and our family around us put things in order for that day. Like, where did Dad keep the checkbook? I don't even know. You know, and where are the records for this or that? Does anybody know the combination to the safe? You know, sometimes we are just left in the lurch in families when we don't know some of those basic mundane things of everyday life. And in my case, I'm going to have to sit down with the computer next to my wife and say, now how do you pay these bills online again? I don't know how to do that. She does all that. I'm going to have to learn that. So there's certain things like that. Then there's some intangible things too that maybe if we are preparing for death, we need to think about people we need to say things to. All the way from, I love you. I love you, son. When I look up to my 6'4" son and say, I love you, son. Yeah. It's hard for me to do that at first. Because I'm used to him being a little snot-nosed kid about this high, you know. That's the way I remember him a lot of times. Well, times have changed a lot since then, huh? To say I love you, to say I'm sorry to some people, maybe to try one last time to get in touch or in communication with loved ones or friends, something we could do now. We can also get our legal things in order. Sometimes that's a whole process, and sometimes it costs money too, but it sure helps the family left behind. And even once in a while, people have the presence of mind to even plan their own funeral service. When you really understand that, yeah, I'm not going to live forever. I'm going to have a funeral or memorial service of some sort, and I would like these hymns. And I love this scripture lesson here, you know, and leave that down for somebody to know of it when the time comes. Those can all be very helpful things for the family, because we'll all leave behind family. Even if it's not immediate family, maybe some of them are gone or your family's very small, you might have only aunts or uncles left or something like that. And sometimes, due to our longevity of life today and medicine keeping us going longer, I've had a few times when people in their 90s die and say, I don't have any family left. I'm the last of the Mohicans. You know, but you still have friends and nieces and nephews maybe and things like that that you can help them by preparing. But of course, the best preparation is back to the first one, done. what Jesus said, to have enough oil, or really to be in a right relationship with the Lord, to be trusting him and what he said, and to be accepting that and knowing it and just bathing yourselves in those good words so that you can say, I'm ready, Lord, whenever, whether it be quickly or through some other process that's longer. I can't control that always. Lord, be with me through it all. May it always be so for you and me. Amen. Okay, have I got the right bulletin? Yes. Always have to look at that.